Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Ecclesiastes, Keholith in the Hebrew tongue, it means the convener, the one that gathers people to the truth, or preacher in certain languages. And here we come to the ninth chapter. There is one thing that Ecclesiastes is written to the man that walks under the sun. That means you and your flesh body. You have another body, as 1 Corinthians 15:44 so implies. You have a spiritual body. You got a flesh body, a spiritual body. The flesh body dies, but no one's spirit body ever dies until the great white throne judgment. So we will have emphasis in this ninth chapter on people that live in the flesh and what happens to them. Chapter 9, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And no man knoweth either love or hatred, but all by all that is before them." By all that is before them, translated properly, means they never know what's coming next. You don't know exactly what the future is going to bring into your life, whether you're good, bad, or ugly. But it is true, if you are righteous, that means doing what is right. And you are wise, truly, not earth wise, but from our Father, all wisdom comes from Him, then you're in the hand of God. Therefore, this should build faith within you to know, regardless of what tomorrow brings, if you're in His hand, you're in good shape. If you are not in His hand, you could be in a heap of hurt, because we can tell from prophecy basically what God's overall plan is, but in your individual plan, day to day, you don't know what tomorrow brings. But you can trust our Father enough to know it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. Verse 2, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not." That's to say, one that's very religious and one that's an atheist even. "And as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath." In other words, sweareth means to swear to anything and care not whether he keeps his word or it comes to pass, meaning that's bad. And one that fears to make an oath that he maybe can't fulfill it is doing what is right. So what is it that all have in common? Death of the flesh. The flesh body is going to die. And whether you're good, bad, ugly, or somewhere in between, it doesn't matter. But we know from the 12th chapter of this same book that instantly when that silver cord parts, that means life, that your spiritual body departs from this flesh body and returns to the Father from which it came. The spirit is the intellect of your soul, and your soul is yourself. Whichever body you're in, it's your very being. And so we know nobody, not even Satan, is dead. They're in paradise awaiting judgment. No one dies until after they are judged. Our Father is fair, and don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. But as far as the flesh is concerned, there's one thing, whether you're rich, poor, Christian, atheist, successful, unsuccessful, you're all going to die. That's something that you all have to face. Verse 3. "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Even the wicked, you know, it's a lot better to serve him and know after the death of the flesh, you're in the hands of God. And you have inherited eternal life. I mean, you know, what the time and the years we spend in these flesh bodies is not very long. And what you work forward to is the eternity. That's forever. In a spiritual body that doesn't age, it doesn't get old, it doesn't wrinkle, it's not diseased, it's not perishable. Time means nothing to you in your spiritual body. And after all, what body were you in when God put you in your mother's womb? Your spiritual body. So then, which is your real body? I'll just say that just in passing to let you know that sometimes you're just traveling through. Verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. As long as you're alive serving God, or even if you're evil, if you repent, there may be hope. You may make that eternal life. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, a dog is considered one of the lowest class animals by certain people. The lion is supposed to be the king of the jungle. And what it's telling you here is the lion, when he's dead, when the metabolism begins, ceases working through the system, it's going back to dirt from which it came. And if a dog is still living, at least he's eating, doing his thing, and he certainly is better than the lion that's going back to dirt. So what it's saying is that as long as you're alive, you have hope of putting yourself or placing yourself in God's hands. That regardless of what tomorrow brings, if you're in his hands and you have the faith to believe it, it's going to break good for you. There'll be ups and there'll be downs, but you know something? A real Christian can handle those downs. It's a piece of cake, okay? It's no step for a stepper. And when we plow deep, can-do type people. Why? Because you're in the hands of God. And I don't know if you've read the back of the book. We win. God wins. So that's the way you want to go. You do not want the opposite of that. You do not want your soul to perish along with your flesh. Because certainly to be blotted out on judgment day is erased. Not a pleasant thing to look forward to. But there, what he's saying is as far as hope is concerned and continuing, once the lion is dead, it's no longer king of the jungle. Its body is going back to dirt, and the dog shall keep going with hope. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, this worries a lot of people. How can that be? Well, people will totally forget. The flesh. You got to separate the two in this case. At death, the flesh is over. It goes back to dirt. But you have this beautiful spiritual body that you step into. That's the memory. That's the entity that will go to paradise on one side of the gulf or the other, awaiting the millennium and judgment day, where Christ decides, and through our Father, who has eternal life and who does not. But don't hang on to the flesh. It's good to take care of yourself. It's called preservation, self-preservation. It's an instinct that God places in us to keep doing His work as long as we can do it, and to do it happily and the best we can. But at the same time, when you're through with the flesh, there's nothing to memorialize there compared to that beautiful, wonderful spiritual body that you have that is eternal and happy and content, because you overcome and inherit eternal life. So there's no reason to remember the flesh body, but your real body, which is your spiritual body. Again, I want to reemphasize, if you have trouble with that, go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read about verse 44, and you'll find out there is a terrestrial and there is a celestial, meaning there is a flesh body and there is a spiritual body. You have two, and the one we discard. And probably, well done, because they get handicapped, they get, which does not shortchange anyone from eternal life, but they get weary and diseased, and to step into that immortal body is to step into deathlessness. It never dies, and you have that eternal life. Verse 6. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And again, that's a Hebraism that means walking under the sun. Who walks under the sun? We do. We who? We the flesh bodies. We walk under the sun, and once you die, then there's no more reward. It's all logged against you. It's kept in the book of life. God keeps the books. You have some people that think, well, my church keeps my letter. That's not the one that counts, really. It may count to them, and it may count to you. But what counts is the book of life in heaven, and God keeps the records. And that's where the memory is in your new body, the spiritual body, not the flesh body, that it's just simply forgotten. Why? Because you have far better. Verse 6 to continue. Verse 7, rather. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. That is divine intervention. When God, if you're in God's hands and He provides this for you, enjoy it. Okay, enjoy your flesh body. As I've stated, this book tells you how to be happy in the flesh. Do not let the world gang up on you with thoughts that might suppress you or something else. But here, you, if in God's hands, enjoy it. Verse 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. In other words, you take what God gives you and what you earn. It's the blessings from Him. This is why that many people would say, well, it's a sin to be rich. No, it isn't. It's a sin to be rich with ill-gotten gains. But it is a blessing to be rich with the blessings of the living God. It's His promise. So enjoy it. And keep that white, that means pure, in your life as best you can. We all fall short and things happen. But that's why you get up, you repair and repent, and you move forward. You don't go backwards. Verse 9, to continue. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which He hath given thee under the sun, in the flesh, all the days of thy vanity, that emptiness in this world, for that is thy portion in this life. and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In other words, when you are walking under the sun, and when you're in a flesh body, and you're in the hands of God, the greatest gift He can give you is a good wife. You want to always cherish them, love them, and care for them as they care for you. It is mutual. And God makes no excuse for presenting that greatest gift of all. Because why? He wants you to be happy even in a flesh body. He's not concerned about you being happy in your spiritual body because you are with Him and He's in control. But in the flesh body, when you learn His Word, when you experience His Word, and when you allow His divine intervention into your life, then you know things are going to always break to the good for you. And again, there may be bad times, but there's good times, bad times. The good times are always better, but the bad times, we grow. It toughens us. It makes us able servants. Why? Because you always have the knowledge to know God's going to take you through. For as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, nothing's going to happen to you that isn't pretty common with everybody. And God will never test you over what you can handle. And certainly, He will always, this is the promise, He will always show you a way through. So you can wear that. It is God's Word. And when you're in His hand, He's going to show you a way through. However the trouble may be, you've got it made. It's, again, here, always enjoy the greatest gift. That works both ways, for the male and the female. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, you enjoy life as best you can while you're right here in the flesh. And you make hay while the sun shines. By that, you make certain that what is written in the book of life concerning you is all the good because you've repented. And the moment you repent, the bad is erased out. And God says, I don't want to hear about it again. So you would be wise not to bring it after you ask for forgiveness. You better not be bringing it up to Him again. He didn't want to hear it. Why? Because you kind of belittle Him as though He couldn't forgive you. And if you're sincere, He will always forgive you. So, do the best you can with the knowledge you have to work with. And enjoy life under the sun. Enjoy your flesh body. You know, Father did pretty good when He created these flesh bodies in our own image, His own image, and the angels, which you were at that time. He gave you fingerprints to whereby you can pick things up without them slipping, and yet yours are different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different. You're unique. He wanted somebody just like you. But He does want you to love Him, and He has that right, and He has that coming. So, while you're alive, and while the metabolism continues in your vein, do the best you can to improve yourself. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun. I looked around and I saw these flesh people, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Do you know what this time and chance is? It goes back to verse, it goes back to that first verse where what you do good, you're in God's hands. There's really no chance, because it's called divine intervention. God watches over you. It is written in the great book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 18, that your angel has the face of God at any time that you need him. Now, that's talking to God's elect, and how precious that is, that he will intervene with a divine influence when it's needed. That doesn't happen every day in somebody's life, but there's not one of you that is a true Christian that at some time in your life, things just smoothed out and it wasn't anything to worry about at all. Divine intervention took care of it. It's real easy to say, well, it was just an accident. Oh, well, you call it whatever you wish, but understand God's word. There's no such thing as chance. He's watching. He knows. But time is everything. You need to know the events that consummate the end of this age and what transpires, so you're not played the fool by the false one. You must stand against him. God has promised you all the weapons you will need, spiritually speaking, for the confrontation. Verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, that's a trap, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. You have this, bad things happen. But what we're talking about again is death of the flesh. You never know for sure when that time's going to be, but you do know it's coming. And you do know that, Father, you're in his hands. You know, that is such a comfort if you'll stop and think a moment, that the Holy Spirit is in you and you are in the Holy Spirit, that you are in his hands, and divine intervention is there to bless you and care for you. Our Father doesn't wake up every morning and wonder, well, who can I hurt? Who can I zap today? He's a loving Father, and he looks after those that love him. Very tenderly, he looks after those that love him. Verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Oh, what could be so great about this? Divine intervention. God is on the throne. God is in control. If you have faith in him, you know, you've got nothing to worry about except worry itself. You don't want to be a worry wart. Then put yourself in his hands. Do the best you can. Work the hardest you can work, and it'll always turn out. A lot of people will just... God hates sluggards. That means a lazy person. Do you know how he associates in the book of Proverbs the lazy person? He said, you're like a door on hinges, only you're hinged to a mattress. Okay. That doesn't cut it. Do you think you're going to have blessings from God if you're hinged to a mattress? Answer, of course not. God is not a fool. God is our Heavenly Father, and he blesses those that seek and find. And God's elect are good at that. They seek and they find comfort in the arms of Almighty God by divine intervention in their lives. Knowing, you never know what tomorrow is going to bring, totally. But you do have faith enough in God to know we're going to be just fine. Well, whatever it is, you're going to be just fine. And so it is. Many of you have been placed in predicaments in your life, and many of us in combat especially. where it looked pretty bad. But then you came through it, and it was wonderful. Divine intervention from our Heavenly Father is a great thing. Next verse, please. Verse 14. There was a little city. I mean, it wasn't big at all. Okay. And few men within it, just a few citizens. And there came a great king against it. He was powerful. And besieged it. And built great bulwarks against it. He pushed up the dirt till it could go right over the wall of this little old city. Push it over. 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now, nobody seemed to appreciate him as time went on. That's fine. That's still divine intervention on God's part. You see, man may not have remembered him. Man may not have appreciated the fact that he saved the city. And as years go on, it may be totally forgotten. But God does not forget. It's in the book by his name. He is always rewarded for what he does when you walk in the flesh under the sun and you are a servant of the living God, meaning you love him, you follow him as best you can, and man may not appreciate what you... That's fine. Doesn't matter. The man was poor, meaning he didn't have the power of money. He didn't buy it. But he was wise. He was wise in the way of Almighty God. And he saved the city and the people. And it is in his record in the book of life. How precious God is. He doesn't forget. Man does. That's the point. 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Wisdom is better than strength, but then does it matter to you what people may think or say? It should matter to you what God thinks, what God has to say. I'll put that a different way. It is far better to please God than it is man. If you are pleasing God, then the men and women that make a difference will be with you anyway. And those that would create problems will be gone. So you have nothing to worry about. That wisdom is always better, and overcoming is always better. Man will never appreciate what is done for him. I'm talking about the general overall community. But God will. And those people that know will never forget. And in the book of life, as you hold account, that wisdom is marked up. Where is it again that, what is it that Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says? It says that the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is to love God. So the wise man loved God. That was the type of wisdom he had. And God loved him in return. He always does. So be faithful to God. And if it pleases man, that is good. If it doesn't, tough stuff. Okay, but you be sure you please him. And you will be rewarded for it. Adequately, eternally, and with the love of God. Verse 17 to continue. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. This word fools is inert. It means there's nothing there. They make a lot of noise. They clamor a lot. maybe a bunch of ratchet jaws. But it would seem that people will listen to the noise more than they will the words of the wise men. They are heard with quietness. But there's another reason for that. If a wise man is giving truths, it's heard quietly because they're absorbing it. What do you have with clamor? You have Babel, confusion, Babylon. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And they will hear that truth quietly, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. The others, it doesn't really matter that much. God is in control. 18 to complete the chapter. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And certainly a troublemaker can cause a lot of trouble. But wisdom is knowing when to strike war and when not. Now, always remember the soldier's prayer in Psalms 144. It said, Lord, give me strength to overpower my enemy and to strike him down. God, that's not murder. That's doing God's business against an enemy that would infringe upon our Christian rights. So, a sinner can cause a lot of trouble. But that's fine. Because in God's house and in God's hands, when your work is in His hands, you've got a lot to be thankful for. You're serving the true King. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Hamagog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. That's a sin. God is our judge. Let Him do the judging. You do the discerning as to what you should hear, what you should not hear. God will always bless that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. He's got time for you. As I stated earlier, you're unique. You're created just the way He wanted you. So let Him know you love Him and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Lisa from West Virginia. Please explain why it is that God was so terribly angry at King David for taking account of the people in the book of Chronicles. And if you are the king and you're a follower of God and God has told you to take the enemies in your hand, then that should be all that's required. But no, David had to count how many soldiers he had against how many they had. God didn't like that. When God gives an order, you and God make a majority, in other words. You got it? God can cause it to happen. But when David felt he had to count his troops to make sure, then God was unhappy in that case because he had given the decree. Okay, this would be Frank from California to Pastor Arnold or Dennis. I thank God for blessing you both. Well, thank you. We appreciate it. I cannot say with words how your ministry has helped me over the last year. My question is, how do I know when my path is serving God's plan and glory while meeting my duties as a father and provider? Blessings, Frank. Well, Frank, fulfilling the role as father and a provider is quite a service to Almighty God, because he's loaned you those children to take care of. And simply being a father and being blessed, that's quite a thing in serving him. I would say, once you've sinned, sometimes a person has trouble forgiving themselves. God's forgiven them, but they just felt they were better than that. Well, you may have been, but you did it. Get over it, okay? God says, I don't want to hear about it anymore. So you serve him as you are serving him, providing for that family and loving God. That's what he requires. That and, of course, standing against the false Messiah when he appears. Willie from Arkansas. Where can I find that a family member can help another family member in the millennium? Well, the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end is about the millennium. There's more about the millennium in the Old Testament than there is in the New. And in chapter 44, concerning the Zadok, a Hebrew word that means the elect, the upright, he says, if you have a relative that did not overcome, in other words, they may be on the danger list of going to hell, that you have the right to go to them and use a little discipline. Help them get their act together. But then you have to wait 7 days before you can go back in Christ's presence. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25. Pam from California. My question, could you please explain about trees in the Bible? Are they representing people? Absolutely. Who does the tree of life represent? Christ. That's why that starts in paradise, and even the very last chapter in the Word of God, chapter 22, the book of Revelation, that tree of life is still going to be there. And we partake of the leaves once a month for healing. And that word healing in the Greek means that you can't be bored or disturbed. It's perfection. But then God would say in the book of Isaiah in one place, you are my planting. You are my trees. And he counts it as that. There's nothing wrong with that, and certainly it is a planting of God. But it is whereby you can have a better understanding of what it is God would have you ascertain from it. Ruby from Alabama. Question, what Trump do you feel we are in at this time? Can you give answer related to Scripture? Well, sure I can. We're in the fifth Trump, which is a time of teaching. You can read of it in the ninth chapter of the great book of Revelation. It's what you should know is about to happen. Hasn't happened yet. But it lets you know, it gives you the Antichrist name in two separate languages, Greek and Hebrew, so that you can't go wrong. A Babdan in the Hebrew tongue and a Apollyon in the Greek tongue, meaning the destroyer, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever name you wish to call him by, will come here. He will have a five-month period. It's the equivalent of the time of the locust. So we're in that fifth one. The sixth one is the appearance of the false Messiah. That hasn't happened. Audrey from West Virginia. I have a question. In the first world age, did we have two bodies as we have in this age? No, we did not. Because God created all of us at the same time, basically. You can find that in the great Proverb of Wisdom, chapter 8, Proverbs. And also, you will find where he created the sons of God, the stars, in Job chapter 40, when he told Job, why do you listen to these ratchet jaws that don't know what they're talking about when you could be listening to me? And that's still a good thing that holds even to this day. Why would you listen to a bunch of ratchet jaws when you've got God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby it is God speaking and not man? Janet from Indiana. Let's see here. Where this question? What book, chapter, and verse says the accuser of murder will, along with the father, decide the eternal fate of the murderer? And where does it state the murderer does not get forgiven in the flesh? Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Numbers 35. If somebody lies in wait, that means you don't try to play scripture lawyer unless you really know the law and the statutes and the ordinances. There is a difference. But there are crimes of passion that is not a crime of lying in wait and taking a life. For example, a crime of passion is where someone is overcome with perhaps jealousy or some other reason that they become insane for a moment. But anyway, if one simply is evil and lies in wait and takes a neighbor's life, God says, don't you worry about it. You send them up here to me. Others will see, and these things will cease to happen among you. As long as we keep letting them go to murder again, they're going to murder again. Why? We're not obeying God's word. That's why. A lot of people are going to say, well, the capital punishment doesn't deter murder. I guarantee you it does for the one you hung. He's not going to bother anybody again. So that's a false argument. Maggie from California. Question. If Noah's family and other flesh, who did Noah's family mate with to keep the king line pure? Was the whole earth flooded or just parts? They married family that had not intermixed with the Nephilim, which is to say the fallen ones, the fallen angels. The fallen angels produced a hybrid. It was Satan's attempt to destroy the woman through whom Christ would come. And that is to say, Eve and her daughters. And he almost got it done. That was his second time. The first time was when Cain was produced. But here he had Moloch and Geber were born. That's giants. They were hybrids and could not... I mean, they left their place of habitation, as the book of Jude will declare in the first six verses. And that's a no-no. That means you have the death sentence right there from Almighty God. Not death of the flesh, the soul. So they blew it. But they married wives, Noah's sons did, who had not intermixed. Terrence, this would be, it's from California. I think that's the name of a town. I'm going to say Lee. My question regards the kings and queens of the ethnos. You have mentioned that the kings and queens of the ethnos, along with the Zadok upright, are those who comprise the elect. I understand the ethnos are all the races created on the sixth day? My question is, who are the kings and queens of the ethnos, and where are they mentioned in the Bible? And are the Zadok only the eighth-day creation? The Zadok basically are the eighth-day creation, the line that lineage through which Christ would come. But the kings and queens of the ethnos are the people of any of the races that understand the truth and help guide their people. And they are certainly mentioned in God's Word, even in the final. In Revelations, whereby we read in the great book of Revelation, it says, who is this that is coming? And it is the nations, that's the ethnos, with their kings and queens are coming to worship God. Why can they be called king? Because they're leaders. They care about their people. They care about what happens to their people. And many times, someone that would be a Gentile, another Gentile they will listen to, whereas they probably wouldn't listen to me. But when that one king or queen, that means somebody that receives the truth, hears it, they will listen to them. And they can guide their people, and I assure you they do. Ralph from South Carolina, where in the Bible can I find to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. And to be absent from this body, of course, is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because that's where you go. In your spiritual body. Albert from Minnesota, please explain God's speed. Who should you say this to and who should you not? Well, go to the second epistle of John. Now understand what I said. Second epistle of John. That's the little short epistles just before the book of Jude and Revelation. Okay. The second epistle of John says, if you know better, and if you have a conviction, if somebody bring another doctrine other than what God has put forth, if you as much as wish them Godspeed, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So that's where you want to be real careful. That means if you assist a false teaching knowingly, you're kind of in a heap of hurt. Now, there is such a thing as conviction, though, that plays into this. God may send one of his elect into a group that teaches maybe a little different for a purpose. We don't question that. That's God's business. But if you do not have that conviction, then you don't wish them Godspeed or assist them in building. Barbara from North Carolina, I was told that Satan and the devil are two different beings. She says that Satan comes out of the water and the devil is walking around on the earth. If there is scripture to back this up, please tell me. I will be listening. This really has bothered me. Well, you can rest easy tonight. It is true that it is said at one period in time, a long time ago, Job chapter 1, that Satan said, I walk to and fro on the earth. I mean, his spirit still does. But you might have this person, whoever it is, explain to you why in Revelation chapter 20, in the first three verses, it gives you all of Satan's names, and those are the same entity. They are the same person. And every name that you have mentioned is written there. And I'm going to go to Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. They're all one and the same. Go by God's word. You want to read a second witness of that, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. All of his names. Kathy from North Carolina, if you have been married before and your husband is still living, is it okay to get remarried? Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I teach that Christ can forgive all sin. Christ teaches he can forgive all sin. Then if a mate, there are biblical reasons for divorce, number one. But even if you had a part in it, you know, nobody's perfect, and you have repented, then you're a new creature. Okay, this would be Rick from Montana. My question to you is, the mark of the beast is described by you as under the skin in the forehead, which you say is the brain. Well, that's what you think with, okay? But, however, I haven't heard through Scripture the explanation of the right hand. Please explain to me through Scripture. Thank you. Well, what is the right hand symbolic of? Why is it said that Christ is now at the right hand of God? Because that's what you work with. Most people are right-handed. And what it means is that you don't only receive Satan's name, you help do his work. You're wishing him Godspeed, and you're helping him. It is the same cliche that you will find in Mark 13, where it says, "Woe to those that are with child and that give suck when I return." Why? He's our husband, and he's been away for 2,000 years. If he comes back and spiritually finds you with a suckling child, what does it mean? You wedded the Antichrist out of season. You were played the fool. So it has the same, to give suck means to nurse it along. That's the same thing as the cliche of the right hand. Okay? Debbie from Ohio. Is it true that since we are children of the light, solar, that we should go by the solar calendar, and that begins on the first day of spring each year? That is correct. We're not the first ones that have done this. The church of old went by the solar calendar. Why? It's the exact every year. And when you have the spring equinox, it's going to fall on March the 20th or 21st every year. Not as they switch going by moons. Moon is lunar night of Satan. But then you have 15 days from the spring equinox, which begins the new year, to Passover. And then there are seven, in God's calendar, there are seven sets of 50 following that, and which is 350 days plus the 15 that you spent waiting for. You have the full year over and over, exactly the same. As a matter of fact, in olden times, where we have leap year now, at the autumn equinox, when the sun aligned with the steps that entered the east gate and went up and shined right into the Holy of Holies, when it made that exact perfect figure, that was to be the end, if you would, of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if it was one day late, it was corrected right there by solar to keep people back on the right track. That's the way it was, and it is accurate. We are children of light, and I feel we're better off going by solar. All prophecies given in moons, what does it say in Revelation 13, verse 4? Satan's going to be here 42 months. That's of the night. All prophecies about Satan are by moons. That's what a month is, okay? Not solar. Johnny from Florida. After the white throne judgment and we are faced with the second death, are most people totally done away with or not? Well, what are you going to have in heaven? A lot of people teach a different heaven. They say, well, here's this big lake of fire. Uncle Henry's in there, and he is screaming. He's frying like a piece of bacon, and we're going to be happy forever. I really don't think that's heaven. What does God say he's going to do? He's going to blot them out. He's going to erase them from the book of life, which means their soul. In the great book of Matthew, chapter 10, make it read about verse 24 or 8. It slips my mind at the moment, one or the other. It says, "Fear not he who can destroy your flesh body, but fear he who can cause your soul, spiritual body, to perish." I mean, he spoke, everything became nothing, and he can speak again, and everything can become nothing all over again. He blossoms out. There's nothing that offends in heaven. Not a bunch of sinners crying forever and ever. Okay, and they still get the punishment they deserve. We're out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you and seek out those truths. He's going to bless you because it makes him happy. You make his day, he's always going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day. You know what? Even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.